I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3. We'll be studying verses 21 to 31 of Romans 3 together this morning. If you've been here over the past few weeks, you've known that we've been following along with the Apostle Paul deep, deep down into the truth of our sin. He spent a lot of time exposing us to the bad news, the deep problem, the dire problem in our hearts. And we are not alone. The hearts of all humanity are like this. A little over 100 years ago, there was an article that ran in an English newspaper exploring the question, what is wrong with the world? And the Christian author and thinker G.K. Chesterton, who would later go on to write a book entitled, What is Wrong with the World?, gave a much briefer answer in his response to this editorial in the newspaper. His terse response read as follows, Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. This is a man who understood the problem of his own sin, the nature of the difficulties in the world that can't be blamed on all the people out there, but we have to own it on the inside, that our sin is our problem. And what is it will give us the courage to so thoroughly agree with the Apostle Paul or with G.K. Chesterton with such clarity? I think what gives us that power begins in verse 21 of chapter 3 with two very important words, but now. We've heard the bad news, and Paul says, but now, hear God's answer to our problem. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's stop here. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and let us see the beauty of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, come, inhabit this place, and change our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since losing my father to Alzheimer's about 8 weeks ago, I've been thinking a lot about him. And there is one story that came to mind a couple of times as I studied this passage through the week. And if you were here at Central a little over 10 years ago, you've already heard this story before. But I think it was on the occasion of my very first date when I had the privilege of driving the car. And my father followed me out to the car as we were getting ready to go on this date, and he said, I have something really important I want to tell you. So he walked all the way out to the car with me, and I mean, honestly, it was a little awkward to have Dad follow me out there and wait until we got to the moment when I was opening the door and he was ready to give his speech. What do you think it might be? I mean, it could be safe or buckle up. It could be respect this young woman, be home on time. Lots of things that he could have said in that moment, but he didn't say any of that. What my dad said were just four words, and I've never forgotten them. My dad looked me square in the eye and said, remember who you are. Remember who you are. That was it. And then he turned around and walked back inside, and those four words stuck. Because virtually everything else that he could have told me about being a respectful young man were contained in those four words. Remember who you are, because our behavior comes out of our identity. Whoever we see ourselves to be, whomever we know ourselves to be, forms how we live our lives. And the Apostle Paul essentially gives us the same speech here. In the wake of all the darkness of our hearts, the sin that he's laid bare, Paul begins with, but now. It's like he's turning the page in the story of our lives, and he's saying, but now, dear child of God, one battling with indwelling sin, one who's feeling sufficiently weighed down and in desperate need of the Lord and his grace and his rescue, but now, remember who you are. And that lesson of who we are rests firmly on what God has already done for us in Christ. Who you are today is inescapably intertwined with what we believe about the work of the Lord Jesus. Who we are as cherished children of God rests on what God has already done for us in Christ. So what does Paul lay out for us here in this passage? What has God already done to give us an identity? Point one is this: God has justified anyone who believes. Anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you've come from. God is willing to justify anyone who believes. And we've seen that word justify a couple of times already, and we're going to see it again and again in this letter to the Romans, because it strikes at the core of what everybody wants. Everybody in this room is looking to be justified. Everybody in this world is longing to be justified. I don't care whether you are religious or not. Everybody wants to be justified, because that word is about righteousness. It's about a record of performance that we can hold out and say, look, I'm valuable, I'm worthwhile, I'm worthy as a human being because of this record of performance in my life. Because I have this, my life matters, I count in the eyes of someone whose opinion I value. And doesn't everybody want that? Doesn't everybody want to be seen and said, you matter, you count? Everybody is looking for some performance record to demonstrate that I'm valuable. That quest to feel justified drives so many of our fights on Twitter, our posts on social media. We want to be seen as being on the right side, identified with the right group or in the right club or having taken the right position. And so we like certain posts on Facebook. We click the heart on certain tweets so that everybody who looks sees, look, I'm in the right here. Can't you identify that I'm a good person? That's what is behind so many of the Twitter mobs, whether it's Christian or secular, it doesn't matter. It's they're all about being justified, about people looking at our lives and saying, that's someone I can count on. That's someone I can approve. It's about wanting to be justified. But it's not just there. It's the source of peer pressure too. Teens, whether it's pressure you feel to conform to be like your friends, or adults, the pressure you feel from your peers to conform. We might do certain things or say certain things or buy other things so that somebody sees me and counts me as worthy. I'm worthwhile. I matter in this world. That's what's at the core of peer pressure. I want to be seen by somebody who thinks I matter. It's a desire to be justified. Or workaholism. It's rooted in the same place. To be seen as having a worthy performance record in my employment. I work as hard as I can before my boss and my peers so that they will see just how valuable I am to this organization. It's a desire to be justified. Or parenting. Certainly so much of our angst as parents is about justification. You think if the behavior of my children make a statement about whether I'm a good parent or not. Whether I'm a worthy adult, whether I should be someone from whom you consult for advice. So a desire to be justified. We're all looking for some performance in some way to be validated and count as worthy and you matter in this world. And so the Apostle Paul cuts to the chase here. He wants to tell us what truly does justify. All those other things are fleeting. All those other things are temporary. They just kind of slip through our fingers. But there is one place that will deliver a sense of worth and a sense of value that we all crave in our lives, and it's timeless. It will never go away, and it only comes from God. Look at verse 22, where Paul writes, "The righteousness or perfect performance record of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He gives it to us by his grace," Paul says. Now, hear me clearly, this doesn't have anything to do with something that's inside of us. It's not as though we've managed to be good enough and develop a performance record good enough that we offer to God. But did you notice instead that righteousness comes from God to us? He gives it to us. He grants it to us. We receive it through faith, through personal trust. And my eternal destiny is bound up with what Jesus has already done. It's not about what's inside of me. It's about what God in his grace gives to me. And so why do I need a performance record that's better than what I have to offer? Well, look at verse 23. for all have sinned. It's a verb tense about a point in time. We've all done it. It's past tense. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's a present tense verb, meaning we fall short and we keep falling short. We continue to fall short over and over and over again. We're falling short of living lives reflecting God's glory. The reason we don't have a performance record to be able to offer to God is because the trend line of our performance record continues to go in the wrong direction. It goes down and down and down, but God gives us a record of righteousness by His grace. He gifts it to us by His grace. We receive it through faith. We're going to look at this more next week when we get to chapter 4, but I hope you realize that this record of righteousness given to us is more than forgiveness. It's more than merely having our guilt removed for all the sin that we've committed. It is that, but it's more. Justification is about on the positive side, where we receive Jesus' record of righteousness. Jesus' record of perfect obedience given to us. We are by faith counted righteous because we have been given Jesus' record of righteousness as if we had done it. And so we are righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus has given to us. Jesus is perfect standing before the Heavenly Father. He's the only one who ever lived a perfect life. Jesus is the only one who ever lived a holy life before God. And He gives that performance record of all of that holiness to you and to me. And we receive it through faith. Jesus' performance record has become our performance record through faith. Through personally laying hold of it and saying, this is mine. I believe it and I trust it as my own. That's what Jesus has done, friends. God is willing to justify, to give that record of righteousness to anyone who believes. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter if you've been seeking to walk with God your whole life or you just wandered in off the street into the church this morning. If you are willing to say, my eternal destiny is bound up with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be seen as perfect and holy in the eyes of God. What an incredible gift. What an amazing blessing. And it strikes at the heart of what every one of us longs for. We all want to feel secure. We all want to feel like we matter. We all want to have our existence validated. Do you, in your life, want to stop trying to prove yourself to God? Stop trying to having to prove yourself to everybody else? Do you want to know that God's love for you is real, whether you feel worthy of that love or not? Don't we want that? I know that I need it, because so often my feelings are all over the place. My sense of, am I good enough for God, rides the tide of the emotion of the day or the week. But what Paul tells us here is our standing before God doesn't rest on how well we feel, how good we feel in our Christian walk. But our standing before God rests on the objective truth of what Jesus has done for us. He gives us the perfect record of the Lord Jesus Christ as if we had done every one of them ourselves. And He gives it to you today. Remember who you are. Through faith, you are as righteous as Jesus is righteous. You are one who is approved. You are one who is the delight of your Heavenly Father because of Jesus' performance record having become yours. Remember, you are the one in whom the Heavenly Father delights as much as He delights in His own Son, the Lord Jesus, because we've been joined together with Christ. And our Heavenly Father is willing to justify anyone who believes. Whatever your background, whatever your sins, whatever your issues, come to Jesus and know that you can have a clean record, a holy record before your Heavenly Father. But how does He do that? How does He do that? Does He just overlook all of our bad things and pretend that we're better than we really are? How can God, as verse 26 says, how can He remain committed to justice and our real rebellion, our real sin being brought to justice, and at the same time justify sinners like us? How can he count us righteous in his sight? How does God do that? Be faithful to his justice and be kind and merciful to sinners like us. Well, that's the companion piece of what God has done for us. This is point number two. Through Christ, God has paid the full price for our sin. Full and complete price. Jesus has paid it all. All of our debt of sin, Jesus has paid for it all. Not just part of it. He hasn't mostly paid for it. He hasn't done 98% of it, and he's waiting on us to do our 2%. Jesus has paid for all of our sin. Look again at verse 24, where Paul wrote, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Now, there's a lot crammed in those two verses. A lot of theology crammed in there. So hang with me just for a moment. That justification, he says, is through redemption. Now, you might know that redemption is an economic term. It's a commercial term, and it describes how a slave or a prisoner could pay money and buy themselves out of slavery or out of prison. That was redemption. There would be a price paid and freedom given in response. So if you remember from last week where we looked in verse 9 where Paul said we are under sin, we are enslaved to sin, we are dominated by sin, we are under its rule. But Paul says here we are liberated. Those bonds of slavery have been broken at the cost of a price, a redemption price. And what is it? The price that brings us freedom is the death of Jesus. Look at verse 24. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Some of your Bible translations say a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. What does that mean? Why does God need a sacrifice of atonement? Well, the Greek word that's translated propitiation or sacrifice of atonement here is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 5, where it's translated mercy seat or atonement cover. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is used 27 times, and 21 of them refer to the mercy seat or the atonement cover that sits on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was this slab of pure gold with winged angel sculptures on either end, and their wings came across it. And if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the big gold box with the gold slab on the top. That gold slab on the top is where the high priest on the Day of Atonement every year would come before God's presence in the temple, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat each year. Because that was the place where God's just and righteous anger against all of our sin was carried out. It was a demonstration that the sentence of death that is proclaimed because of sin in this world, it's carried out, and the blood of the sacrifice has turned aside God's wrath and removed guilt. That mercy seat, this word, was the place where God's justice received the blood of the Lamb that was slain instead of bringing death to all the people. It was the blood of the sacrifice that stood in the place of all the people and all the people's death, because all the people deserve to die for our sin. But this place, this mercy seat, was where God dealt with the sin of all his people, where the sacrifice died so that the people can live. Are you beginning to put together the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting here? By referring to this propitiation, this place in their history from the Day of Atonement, and saying that Jesus was put forth as this propitiation. The Apostle Paul is saying, in Jesus' body on the cross is the place where God has punished all of our sin, where all of God's wrath, all of God's anger, all of God's justice for the sin of his people is poured out upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. Your sin and my sin, it was on the cross where the Lamb was slain. The Lamb of God was slain so that all the people could live, so that God's justice can be poured out and all the people like us, our sinners, could live. Doesn't matter where you are on that list of 23 sins that we talked about in chapter 1, whether it's the sins of idolatry or homosexuality or gossip or slander or any of the rest. It doesn't matter if you are sitting here and in self-righteousness thinking, I'm really not that bad. There's really not a need for someone to die for me. I mean, maybe I do a few bad things here or there, but really, isn't that a little overkill? It doesn't matter whether you are a religious person or you're a pagan or anyone in between, anyone who believes that in Jesus' body, God's justice and his condemnation for our sin has been poured out, can be given life. Because God's justice is poured out in full. His wrath and his anger about all of our sin, his perfect justice has been poured out in Jesus' body. So the question for you and for me this morning is this. Are you willing to believe that Jesus was hanged on that cross for you? Are you willing to believe this morning that you deserved that treatment? That I deserved that treatment, but Jesus took it in our place? Are we willing to believe that Jesus did it for me? If you're willing to put your faith, your personal trust, that posture of trust in the Lord Jesus and his condemnation for all of our sin, then Jesus has satisfied all of God's justice, all of God's sentence against you and me. The fullness of God's wrath has already been poured out on Jesus, and you and I are set free. We're liberated. We're bought back by the blood of the Lamb. So remember who you are. You are one who is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul will say shortly in this letter, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because all our condemnation has already been poured out upon the Lord Jesus as he died for us. Justice for our sin has been paid in full by what Jesus did. Now again, you may not feel free of guilt or shame. There might be days when you feel that God has to be about fed up with me because I'm fed up with myself. I see these things in my life. There may be a day when you feel God's anger burning against you and you wonder, how in the world can he love someone like me? I keep on sinning in this way. I keep doing it. How can he not be just furious with me and ready to give up on me? How? It's because of what Jesus has done. Because his justice, his condemnation has already been poured out. All of his anger about my sin and your sin has already been poured out and exhausted fully on the Lord Jesus Christ in his body on the cross, if we are willing to believe. And yet, friends, there's bad news here too. If you refuse to trust in what Jesus has done, if you refuse that the justice coming for you has been poured out on Jesus, then I have to tell you that your day of judgment is yet to come. Because God's justice will be satisfied, and it will either be poured out on us or it will be poured out on Jesus. But friends, if you trust in Christ, then your judgment has already come in Christ on the cross. Do you believe it? You may not feel it today, but it's true nonetheless. We are set free from that feeling of trying to be good enough for God. We're set free because no one is good enough for God. We're set free from having that feeling my standing with God is up in the air. It depends on how well I'm doing in my Christian walk this week. We are set free from it all because God keeps his promises. And he has promised to pour out his justice on the Lord Jesus for you and for me today. Do you believe it? I'll close with this. If I were to walk with you out to your car this afternoon and were to say something similar to you that my father said to me, remember who you are, what would you remember? What would you want to hang on to about yourself that would make you hold your head high? Remember who you are. Would it be, I'm a successful business person. I'm a good parent. I've been a good spouse. I'm a good friend. I'm a decent fellow. I work with high integrity. I'm at the top of the heap. So remember who I am? I'm at the top. Or maybe it's on the other side. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm a loser. I can't win. I can't get out from under all of this weight. I'm not enough, and I'm never going to be enough to count in this world. However you answer that question, remember who you are. The answer the Bible gives us today is this. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, you are justified before the Creator of heaven and earth. You are seen as holy and righteous and beloved, and you can never do anything to improve on the record you already have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, all of your guilt, all of your sin has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Justice has been poured out. God's anger has been exhausted by the blood of the Lamb, and you are now a beloved child of the King. Believe Him today. Believe what He says about you today, not the accuser, not the voice of the culture, not your flesh, not the voices that speak to you in the dark in your mind. Believe what God says today. And He says, you are my beloved child, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us in that way. You've loved us in a way that we could never earn. You've given us a life that we could never grasp for ourselves. You have justified us in your sight. And so, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would free us from living lives that try to prove to you or to anyone else that we are worthy human beings. But may we lay hold of the truth of what you have said about us, that we are clean and beloved and holy in your sight, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for the King of heaven. Help us to see ourselves in that way. Help us be willing to see brothers and sisters in Christ that way. And give us the strength to offer that hope to the world that all of God's justice can be wiped away through the blood of the Lamb. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for the King of heaven. Help us to see ourselves in that way. Help us be willing to see brothers and sisters in Christ that way. And give us the strength to offer that hope to the world that all of God's justice can be wiped away through the blood of the Lamb. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.